And you know, I was thinking about this morning, we were practicing in choir and we're singing a song. We were singing a bunch of them that all go in, but we were singing "Is He Worthy" this morning. And man, I was just sitting there, all the words that are in the stanzas of that song, I was just thinking that the Holy Spirit was just bringing me back to what He's shown me in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And all of these things were just being, you know, I was just like, oh, I see it, you know. And so that as I was singing these things, just the words of John were coming back to me. And that's the effect that the Word of God is supposed to have, right? It's supposed to be living and active in our lives. And so I hope that we can see some more of this morning. And as we jump into John chapter 2. Now, I say we're jumping into John chapter 2, but there was some stuff a little bit more in John chapter 1 that I thought was pretty important. Is there anything that you guys, before we hit John chapter 2, is there anything in the rest of John chapter 1 that you wanted to bring forward or talk about, share something the Lord had spoken to you? Pregnant pause, all right. And so, as I'd spoken before, you know, alluded to before when we were looking at the first part of John chapter 1, and I'll say this again, that verses 1 through 18 was kind of like a doctrinal, theological statement, right? John was just making. But I think what's interesting is that in the rest of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, it feels like John is using narrative stories to build upon all the more what he did, and he's trying to confirm some of the things via action, via things that he actually saw, confirm some of the things that he stated in verses 1 through 18. But the thing that jumped out to me at the end of chapter 1, and I was just meditating on this last night, is John says twice, and he's the only one that records it, but John the Baptist is the only one, he says it, but John's the only one that records it. But twice he says, so when Jesus is coming, to be baptized, when John finally sees him, John declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then just a little after, he's standing there with two of his disciples, who we come to know is Andrew and Peter, or Simon, who immediately gets changed to Peter. But he's standing there with them of his own disciples, and they see Jesus coming by, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so it strikes me that John was transfixed with this, that he was transfixed with the Lamb of God, that he's here. And so one of the things we see in chapter 2, and this is why I wanted to bring this out, is one of the things we see in chapter 2, if you pay attention to the timeline, what is it we learn from the timeline at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2? What is it we learn is taking place that's right there, that's about to occur? Wedding, yes, right after the wedding. So right after the wedding, they go somewhere. Jesus and his disciples go somewhere. They go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, right? And so this is about a week before when John the Baptist does all this and says all this. It's about a week before. And so they know, right? Because this is, for Israel, it's kind of like us in Easter, right? We've been practicing, choir's been practicing for a month now for Easter, and, you know, or maybe longer. And so same thing, but even more so, right? Because for them, their freedom, their hope is tied into Passover. And so a week out, that's nuts, man. They're probably making all the preps, gathering all the food, finding the lamb that they've got to have. And so I began to think about this, that this is what's going on in John the Baptist's heart and mind, is that he knows it's coming up. And not only him, but everyone that hears him say this, they hear him and they know. And so this is just what I wrote as I was thinking. And he stated it right before the Passover was about to begin, which had been done for thousands of years up to this point. For thousands of years, nothing had changed. It was the same thing every year. Let's get our lamb. And by the thousands, they were going to slaughter these lambs again. And so the same thing was happening. But now, 1 week before, when everything makes sense, when everything will tie together, when they've heard the prophets, they remember what the prophet said. They remember what the prophet Isaiah said when they said, as a lamb led to the slaughter. They remember what he said when he said that that his sacrifice would remove our guilt. It says when his soul makes an offering for guilt. And they remember what the prophet said. They remembered all that they've done every year in sacrificing these lambs over and over. And not only that, but I imagine at this time, they've already heard, you know, 30 years before, they heard of the birth of Christ. There's no way that that hasn't circulated, right? What happened on that night. I mean, that's why God did it the way he did it, so that all these shepherds, all these people knew that what had happened that night. And I imagine that circulated. Can you imagine, how many people knew about this 12-year-old boy standing up in the middle of the synagogue at Passover, right? That's when he got left, well, he didn't get left. That's what I do to my kids. He hung behind, but it was at Passover. They had been up there for Passover. They left Passover, and Jesus is back there in the temple, a 12-year-old boy. And Luke records, they were amazed at the questions he asked and the things that he said. 12-year-old boy. How old's, you got a...
14,
Ben. Ben's 14. All right, so cut his age just a little bit. You probably got I know y'all probably got one at 12. So somewhere in that range. But 12-year-old boy standing up in the midst of all of these people at the height when everyone is there, when it's packed to its fullest, even like our Easter's, our sanctuaries, whether you're Catholic, doesn't matter. They always fill up on Easter, right? And so it's packed to the rim, and a 12-year-old, they've heard this. They've heard of this boy. And they've even heard of what happened, all these years that John has been preparing the way. John's been proclaiming, he's coming. And so now, right here at Passover, John declares, this is the Lamb of God. And I imagine that when John the Baptist tells Andrew and Peter, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, boy, it had to stir something in them. It had to just excite them in a way. I mean, this is it. This is it. This is what we know is coming. And he's finally here. No wonder they said, John, listen, man, as great as it's been, and of course, it's what John wanted, because John tells us later in chapter 3, it's my time. It's over. But as much as we've appreciated everything you've done, we're going. We're following him. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I just think, there was always some rumor, I'm sure, going around. Mm-hmm. This could be Jesus, or this could be the Messiah. But John, the Baptist here, he was living in the wilderness. He had a certain influence. I think he had a certain, notoriety. People would go out to hear him preach. And so he had influence, So when he looked at Jesus and said, behold the Son, the Lamb of God, I think people, it probably helped people because there were, people.
Amen.
And rumors and gossip. That's good. And stuff. So, by doing that, I think he probably gave them this is him.
Amen. Amen.
I believe it said peace to some, but it also stirred anger with others, because when you speak truth, either encourages and shines light upon those, or it shines light in the darkness. And those that can't comprehend it, they have the world in them, so it agitates them. So, this is the one. And this is now separation of anything because this is truth. Oh, we believe the truth. Amen. Thank you, God. And he's up here like, how dare you?
Yeah.
And it showed that now the time has come. God is in the world.
Yeah. Yeah. John the Baptist even says in chapter 3, verse 29, he says, my joy is now complete. And that's what it meant for John the Baptist. He knew this is it. It's done. It's over. Now, everybody else was still going to be gathering this. Everybody else was still going to be getting this in them. But that's what it is for us. Our joy, and just as I was singing this morning, and I pray that we do this when we go into worship this morning, but, oh man, I was just thinking that it's complete. And so though Jesus was not going to be sacrificed at this Passover, everyone knew from here on it's different. The Passover is going to be different from here on, because the Lamb of God is here. And so anyway, so I didn't want us to miss that. In John chapter 2, I think there's two things here that really jump out. And Olivia hit the first one, which is the wedding. And because it is funny that John puts this in here, I think, you know, that he puts this, you know, that we start out at a wedding, but there is this miracle that occurs. And so on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So just real quick, let's just get this out of the way. That's not a derogatory term, right? He says the same thing to her when he's on the cross. And he's passing her off to John, you know, and he calls her woman. So it's a term of endearment. It's not like what today when if somebody said,
if I told my mom,
"Woman," you know, that's the way we hear it. "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" That's the way we hear it. That's not what Jesus is saying. So just get that out of there. It's a term of endearment. But he's not saying, "What does this have to do with me?" incredulous or condescending way. But he is saying, "Wait a minute, you know, it's not yet time for these things to she knew who he was. She knew what he could do. But he's like, but I love what Jesus does, because it's, we'll see why he does it, or some of the things, reasons I think he does this. And so, and his mom knew, right? And you can even tell by her response that this was not a belligerent response by Christ, because she understood that he's about to do something anyhow, right? It's not like she's like, "Son, you're going to do it anyhow." That's not what she's saying. There was just an understanding here. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So as we talked about last week, John doesn't do any of this accidentally, right? He doesn't write any of this accidentally. He has a purpose in this. So what is it that John brings it out? And I will say this, there's some obvious symbology in here, and you can, but there's just practical things as well. Symbolism?
Symbolism.
Thank you. Did I make up that word? Is that a word, symbology? Now it's going to be...
Symbolism.
I'll look it up later and just make sure. I'm going to submit it to Webster's later. It's the study of symbolism. God, I lost my train. Okay, so John doesn't do this stuff by mistake, right? He has something he wants to communicate. Oh, it is the study or use of symbols. Okay. I just misused it here.
Which is that?
So anyway.
Actually Oxford. So.
He's wanting to communicate something here. So while we can look at the symbolism here, don't get lost in the symbolism. So anytime there's symbolism, there's always something practical as well. But there is a bunch that's packed in here. So anything, as you guys looked at this and studied, as I know y'all did, anything that came out from this that you see in this that's important for us to know and to see? Great answer. Great answer.
But I was like, just thinking about it, I've heard this story a lot, but when I was listening to chapter 2 over and over on the way here this morning, and I never noticed before, but the containers that were filled with water were for ceremonial washing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was just thinking, Lord, why would you use pots that were for ceremonial washing to be changed into wine to drink it?
Amen.
Like, why would you do that? But now that I'm looking at it, I kind of, the symbolism to me jumps out that, like, it represents, like, types and shadows, you know, like the Old Testament versus the New. Like,
amen.
You know, the water was used for ceremonial washing, but Jesus changed it into wine.
Amen.
And it's like the prophecy. I don't know where it is, but it says something about your latter days will be greater than your former days.
Amen. Amen.
That's a recurring principle in the Word.
Amen.
God brings that out.
So let's build on that. So one of the things he says is, he says this is his first sign, right? So what, do y'all remember what Moses says and the Lord says back in Deuteronomy 18 about who is to come? You remember what he says? You were nodding. I thought you had it. Huh?
I'm thinking of the summer's miracle. Among my brothers.
That's right. He says, so it's right here, Deuteronomy 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Talking, Moses is saying this of himself at first, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then in verse 18, God speaking, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So we know that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy, that Jesus is the one that was coming. And so when John here says this was his first sign, one of the things I think we can look at is, what was the first sign? What was the first miracle that Moses did? Do y'all remember?
Water to blood.
What?
Oh,
close.
Changed the water to blood.
To blood, right? So the first miracle of Moses was he changed the water to blood. And in that instant, what did that blood bring? What did it do?
Destruction.
Death, right? It killed. It killed everything that was in the water. And so, and yet here we see Jesus changing the water into wine. And I think you can look at that wine in two different ways. And so one would be, as you mentioned, his purifying blood, right? He declares it. We know that that's what's coming, because what does he say at the Last Supper when they drink the wine? This is my blood shed for you. And so I believe that he's saying, you know, that we see here. And I believe that's why John's, again, this is why it's important while we understand why John's writing this book. Because now when we read this, we realize this isn't accidental. While it may be more distant for us, John's readers at that time, they're like, whoa, wait a minute. That's what that is. That's why, it sinks into their soul. And so it represents, and then also believe it can represent the life-giving Holy Spirit, right? So that wine being poured into new wineskins, right? Jesus talks about. And so I believe it's dual purpose. And exactly what you said, kind of rolling into that, is that I think it's contrasting what the two. Moses, and we even see that in John chapter 1. Moses brought the law, is what John said. But Jesus brings grace and truth. There is what was done before is changing now. This is new. This is different. So what Moses brought, there is something greater now, and there's something greater to come. And as we saw, John, the Gospel of John, like no one else, pumps and promotes the Holy Spirit. He's like, you've got to understand who the Holy Spirit is, and you've got to have the Holy Spirit. And so I believe all of that's coming out in here.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
Are you done with your train of thought?
Yeah, keep going.
So I believe whatever... He says, one of my time has not come yet. So you look at it in a couple of different ways. One is, it's his mother. She was speaking to God. She was not speaking to her son at the time. She said, you know, do something. Well, and a man, he can't do anything. But knowing who he is and that faith she has given, you know, by God. And also, if you notice, God chose Mary to have Jesus come into this world, right? He also chose her to be a catalyst of sort to provide the first miracle, which I think is kind of poetic. But her faith and just seeing a need and knowing who Jesus was to
Amen.
Fulfill a need. My time's not come, but he still did it.
Yeah.
Why? He always acts in this track to faith. So when he did it, it was something that might seem so minimal.
Mm.
Like so many things that we pray for. Oh, I need a refrigerator or something like that.
Yeah.
And God blesses us.
Yeah.
And God did that.
Amen.
They ran out, but God says there's never a lack.
Amen. Amen. And I think you mentioned faith, and I'm gonna get down to it. And I think that's another real reason that it happened. And going along with the latter and the present, what when we see here, when we say he talks about the master, who would the master be outside of this wedding? So in when we're talking about symbol, who would the master be? If you talk about the master and the bridegroom, Who would the master be in the church, in the body of Christ? Who would the master be? That'd be the Father. The bridegroom we've always known is Christ, right? He's the bridegroom. And so if you imagine this as a conversation between the Father and the Son, the Father says, man, they always bring out the junky stuff first. But you brought, and again, I think it's John revealing, yeah, what Moses brought, that's nothing. It's nothing compared to what you brought now, what Jesus brought to us now. And in fact, when I was doing some study here, they said that because these weddings go on, they can go on for quite a long period of time. They get stretched out, you know, not, I don't mean just hours. I mean like over the course of a week, you know, they can get stretched out in different celebrations. They said that oftentimes, and you can imagine this, especially if you're not wealthy, they would just water down the wine. They would just mix it with water so that it would stretch out further. And so again, you know, if you keep that in mind too, you can just see it, right? Man, what, and we see it all throughout the Gospels and the epistles. What Moses gave, it was, as you said, Paul declares it, it was just a shadow of things to come. It had nothing on what. So we see that in here when you think about the master being the Father, Jesus being the bridegroom. And so the master declares that he has saved the greatest for last. Again, possibly alluding to the weakness or the incompleteness of the law, the bad wine, and the soon-to-be outpouring of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. John has already begun contrasting old and new in chapter 1, right? He had already started doing that for us when he said, Moses brought the law, but Jesus brings grace and truth. His glory, so another thing out of here, his glory was manifested at his baptism by the declaration of the Father and John the Baptist. So there was a declaration made that this is the Son of God. This is, but now Jesus himself has acted and done something which the scripture says reveals his glory. And so before it was proclaimed of him, and now Jesus, for the first time, he does something that declares his glory by what he does. And then the last thing is, as you said, one of the things I think it's interesting that John points out here at the very end, what's the last sentence? And his disciples believed in him. And so I do believe Jesus could have skipped this whole miracle, just like he told his mother. He could have said, nope, it's not the right time. I'm going to keep going. And there'll come a time, but today's not the day. But he did it. And one of the reasons I believe we see is, and I like what you said, I hadn't thought about that, but that he was responding to the faith of his mother. But he built the faith of his disciples. It says, and they believed in him. And so, and I just thought, how gracious of Christ and God. And I just thought, you know what, God, you do that for us all the time. All the time. You could tell us, I've already told you, right? He could say that. I've already told you. I've already given you. You've already seen these things. You don't need this. Just buck up. Pull up your bootstraps. Follow me. Keep going. Don't. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, all right, look, I'm going to do this so that you can believe. And that's incredible. That's incredible how God does that. Just this week, I was telling, and this is a little bit different, but it's the way he came and spoke it. And I kind of was thinking back to this, but on Thursday, you know, man, it was a tough week and everything happened. Everything happening with Robin. I told the Lord, you know, I was just talking with the Lord, and I won't make it as long as my conversation was with him, but I was just like, why do I ask? Why do I keep asking? You know what I'm going to ask. You've heard it so many times. There's not an answer. You haven't given an answer. I don't see an answer. And so I just, why do I ask? And the Holy Spirit just came to me, you know, and he reminded me, you know, which is always there, but he reminded me of, and this is where it's going to tie in. He reminded me of the verse where Jesus' contrast between the judge and the good father. But what he told me this time was, is he said, I wrote that then, I recorded that then, I spoke that then for you today. You know, it wasn't just, and I just thought, you're right. You know, thank you, God. He did it. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is churning that up in me that day to renew my faith. But, you know, but even thousands of years ago back then, but Jesus today, he did this in part, this miracle, this, as you said, a trivial type thing. Why do we need more wine? You know,
It wasn't about that. There was so much more packed into this. The revelation of the pure purification by the blood of Jesus Christ that's to come, of the Holy Spirit that'll be poured into new wineskins that will change us forever. The disparity between what Moses had brought, but now what Jesus has brought, the Passover lamb here, come. It's all about to change. His glory being manifested now in action, not just in words. And then finally, that we might believe, that his disciples might believe that he cares about our faith. He's not just the author of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. And he will do incredible and mighty things to perfect it. So anything else y'all want to share from that passage?
Yes.
Go.
I don't know what I thought. But as you were saying that, what it made me realize was that we were talking last time about how John brings out and makes Christ so personal. You know, so I was just thinking about this, and I was like, you know, not only does it show us all that you just said, but it also makes Jesus so relatable to me as a son. Like, because when my mom comes to me and says, "Sarah, can you do this?" And I'm like, to do that, but because I love my mom, I'll go ahead and do it. You know what I mean? So it's like I can relate to Jesus because, you know, he loved his mama. You know what I mean? Like, that makes it sweet to me because it's like, well, I can relate to that. You know what I mean? But then I think about it another way, just that he wasn't just a son, but he was also God, you know? And so not only is it he's responding to his mama, like, okay, mama, I'll do it, but also it's like when we go to the Father and say, "Father, would you do this?" And what does the scripture say? "Ask and you shall receive."
Amen.
And so it's a twofold thing. Like, not only does he do it for his mom out of love, but we can go to the Father in the same way.
Amen.
And if it's not even something that maybe he was going to do, because the Father's heart is stirred towards his children, he'll do it. You know, ask and receive.
Amen.
So.
Amen.
If you look at her response to, she just knew who he was. Like, whatever he tells you to do, just do it.
Yeah.
That's it. And she left it with him.
Amen.
I think better than what I do. My Christian faith. Yeah.
That's true.
I was just going to say, we kind of always, in reading this, two things that always kind of stuck out. And maybe it's more of a question that I'm asking, or just to think on. You know, it's like, how did Mary know he could do anything to begin? You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, and so that's kind of what we discussed. The fact that she, and his response in He's like alluding to what we talked about, you know, almost in the sense of like, he's talking about, you know, and maybe that's the question I have when he says, "My hour has not yet come." You know, we see that later on where he talks about, you know, now the hour has come, you know, when it's time for him to be crucified. And you know, and it's like, is he alluding to that there? Mm. Is he saying, you know, what does this have to do with me? And it's almost like he's saying, you know, what am I here for? You know, I'm here for this thing. You know, my hour has not yet come. What does your concern have to do with me? It's like, it's almost kind of like that. I don't know if that's what.
Yeah. When you say the thing, so when you say the thing about my hour has come, it makes me think that maybe now he uses that same term here because of when it is happening. It's happening at the Passover now,
right?
You know, and so maybe that's what he is.
Yeah,
you just, as you said that, it made me think. Maybe that's what he's trying to say now. Is look, I'm not to be taken right now. I'm not to be. This is not going to happen this Passover, you know. And so maybe that was part of his resistance to.
It's like we don't have the full
thought
given to us there, but just that term. You see, you know, there's another time I think he says, "My hour has not yet come," when they're trying to, you know,
that's right,
take him.
Yeah,
you know,
that's right.
He flees.
That's right.
But that statement, it just, I don't know, it kind of leaves question or at least thought more on that. And almost like he's alluding to, like we talked about, you know, the, you know, what does this have to do with me? You know, is he literally saying, well, this has nothing to do with me? Or is he kind of like leaving this question out, well, what does this have to do with me?
Yeah.
And then now let me show you.
Yeah.
Kind of thing that we're talking about, you know, this is.
Amen.
The latter being better than the former, and
amen.
Wine, blood.
Amen. Amen.
It's not nearly as deep as your guys, but I don't know. I guess, like, when I read this, I always think, like, there's one, it says in verse 10, everyone should drink good wine first, and when people are drawn freely, then pour wine. And some translations say, like, when everyone gotten drunk. And I don't know, I guess it just made me think, like, Jesus is at this wedding and everybody's like having a good time getting drunk. But then we see other places in scripture where we're told not to do that. So I'm wondering, like, why Jesus didn't address that, or why he seemed to almost like be okay with it. Like, is he saying, like, this is okay that you do this? Or is he saying, not only my time has not yet come for miracles, but like I'm not addressing these things yet. And so like he's almost just like an observer to life. And then when his time comes, then he starts calling out sin. But I'm just like, I don't know, I guess it just makes me think, like, if they're probably getting drunk and partying, doing these things, like, he's just sharing.
Now, it is possible that if they, you know, if they are watering this down, you know, tremendously, that it's not a drunken fest right now, right? So it is possible that it is just because, and I will say this, that we tend to get a little skewed by our weddings nowadays, right?
Yeah.
Where we go, it's for 2 hours and it's open bar, and so everybody hammers it, right? And so I think we get a little skewed by that. These weddings were set up a little bit differently, so you know, to where it's a more drawn out affair. It is watered down. So like if they took all the booze at the weddings today and then, you know, diluted it by 50%, then you probably wouldn't see what you see at some of these places.
Well, I guess, but also, like, but if they could not tell that the wine was cheaper or that it was less than, like I said, like other translations say they drank too much or they got drunk. And I'm just processing.
Okay.
Okay, like, clearly you've drank too much. That's how you can tell that this wine, like, they give you the good wine. Then once you can't taste that the wine is not as good, they'll give you the cheap wine because you drank too much.
Okay.
And so it's just more of like an observation.
I got you. I got you. I ask that about other things in Scripture. I always ask that in the Old Testament when all these dudes are picking up 5 trillion wives, and I'm like, I'm like, what the world, you know? I mean,
it could also speak to the quality of and the fullness of. So, like, not addressing drunk or not drunk, but when we've had enough and been more than satisfied, we're good. Then they, you know, they water it down, they taper it off. And then, you know, when we're all full, then all of a sudden there's even more fullness to come. So it could be that. But I'm also not a scholar, and even scholars don't know because we're still debating it. So
yeah.
I think a lot of things in Scripture, this is me just saying this, there's so much open-endedness, like you're saying, like, what is this and all? Because God allows us to wander on Him. He allows it to be something unanswered that, you know, you just can't, it's not finite because of His awesomeness and His amazingness. So that you can just sit there and think of the vastness or the openness or the awesomeness of God.
Yeah. Yeah. I will say this, that my answer for that, because I like I said, I ask that all the time in the Old Testament. I'm like, God, you know, what's up? Why do you let these? He never let any of them get. That's I sometimes interpret his silence as, but the reality is, and I think David's life shows it. At the end of David's life, they bring in the young maiden for him to keep him warm, right, is the purpose, because he's old, he's frail, and they bring her in to keep him warm, and he refuses her. And I just wonder, you know, I've always wondered if David realized, because David, he learned so much throughout his life. I mean, even though he's a hard-up man, and I just believe something, I'm going to ask him when I get there, but something just tells me that he had come to that place of, I have violated the word of God all of this time, and I'm not going to do it anymore. You know, that even though this would bring me comfort and warmth, I don't want this. You know, I've seen the destruction disobeying God's word in this matter has caused in my life and my family, and I'm not going to have it anymore. But his silence certainly does not mean his
acceptance.
Endorsement or acceptance of it. In fact, thankfully, he does show us dealing with sin throughout scriptures, but if he dealt with sin all throughout the scriptures, we'd have to have many more volumes to keep up. Let's not, because it's 10:10. We're already at time, so let's hold right. We're gonna homework for next week. Please get into verse 13 through 22. All right, so dig into verse 13 to 22, because again, there's a lot packed in here. It seems like just this event that took place. But I believe there's some stuff in there. So dig in
and ask the Lord to show you some things, and then we'll finish up chapter 2 next week. So,
huh?
We are. So we are walking through the book of John. Yeah. So we're walking through the book of John. As I said before, I'm going to try. I was delinquent this week in announcing it in far enough advance. I don't think I said it till Wednesday, maybe, or Thursday. I'll try and get it out sooner as to where we'll be. And so we're not going to go verse by verse, but these first two chapters just end up being a lot packed. We'll probably feel that way about everything. But so this morning, and I just encourage this again, let these things rest in your heart as we go into worship and you begin to hear these words. Let the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to stir these things up in you as you worship Him, as you praise Him this morning. And guys, I'll tell you this, that we can do Sunday school, but if you will give yourself to study these things each week, you're going to walk away. It's not going to be a work for these things. It's just going to be things that the Lord wells up within you as we go through these. Father, we thank you. We love you. Go with us now, God. Do let these things boil up and overflow out of our hearts this morning and speak to us and move in our midst and help us to love one another and serve one another in gifts and in miracles as well, God. We thank you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. I'll just say that the Lord